Study in 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter number 2 this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse number 10 is where we left off. But first I'll give you a little overview of the chapter. Verses 1 through 5 are looking at the blessings of God from the servant's standpoint or the believer's standpoint. Verses 6 through the first half of verse 10, that's looking at the blessings from God's standpoint. And the second half of verse 10 through verse 13, that's looking from the standpoint of the Holy Spirit's operation. And verses 14 to 16 is the standpoint of the recipient of the Holy Spirit's work. Now in verses 10 through 16, which we'll be looking at this morning, we have some real fertile soil. This is one of the great passages in all the Bible on interpretation of the work of God. So let's back up one verse, start at verse 9 to review what we covered last week, see if you remember that. It's verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, as we study this part of 1 Corinthians, we ask you, Lord, to help us to develop this desire to know more about you, to search out the treasures that you have already given us in the pages of the Scripture, and to just glory in those things when they're found, just as if we'd found a big pile of gold. Lord, help us to love the things you've already given us that much and more. And Lord, speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In this passage, there's three spirits mentioned. There's the spirit of a man, and every one of us has that spirit. You could call it instinct, you could call it nature, you can call it what you want. The Bible calls it the spirit of a man. Okay, that spirit enables you, without ever having taken a course or ever having taken a class, to understand that this, with the curved finger, you know what that means without me telling you. Without me saying a word, right? It means come here. You know that. We're not from the same country, and you know what that means. Nobody ever taught you that. You just know instinctively. You know instinctively that the rolling back of the eyes and the tilting back of the head, you know, what it means you just heard something that you think is so ridiculous, so stupid even. All right? That's universal. You understand that. That's The spirit of man lets that work. Nobody has to teach you that any of that stuff. You know instinctively. That when I look like this, I narrow my eyes and I scrunch up my eyebrows like that, you know you're about to be in trouble. You know, I'm mad at you, you know, I don't have to say a word. You know you're in trouble. Okay? Parents use that one a lot. and without even saying a word, once again. A lot of things are universal. The smile, that's universal. The frown, universal. The sigh is universal. The expression of anger, that's universal. We understand those things because we all possess from God the human spirit. It enables us to comprehend one another. I can talk all day long to my dog Milo, but Milo doesn't have a clue what I'm talking about. I'm wasting my time. You can sit in your living room and chit-chat with your kitty cat until kitty gets tired and walks off, but that cat doesn't have any idea what you're talking about. Now, you and I can understand one another, even without words, even sometimes without expressions or gestures, because we all have the same spirit. The spirit of a man which is in him. Then there's the spirit of the world. And this is an attitude. It's a way of thinking. It is a way of living. No one has to stand up and say the world believes in self-love. That is evident. It is obvious in everything that they do. They can't get away from it. The advertising world, the sports world, the music world, the entertainment world, the religious world, the business world, it all has this theme in common. Self-love, spirit of the world. I'll give you an example. When I was coming of age, talk radio was dominated by men like Larry King, who interviewed celebrities and big shots because people wanted to hear celebrities and big shots talk. And one day, Rush Limbaugh stepped on the scene, recognizing and realizing that what people wanted to hear was how great they were. And for 3 hours every single day, that man preaches self-love, 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 self-love. The love of money, the love of pleasure. I am the moral voice of America while I drink my adult beverages and smoke my cigars and marry my third wife. Well, why is he so great? Because he does what he feels like doing and makes a lot of money doing it. He's not a moral man. He's an ungodly, profane man, whose language would offend you if I used the same language from this pulpit. But he's the most popular man in America today among Christian conservatives because he preaches self-love and self-worth. That is the spirit of the world. The big preachers, in the big churches, what do they preach? What does Robert Schuller and Joel Osteen preach? You can be a movie star as long as you love yourself. You can be a rock star as long as you love yourself. I mean, you name it. You name it. Whoever they are, Robert Schuller, he'll line them up and they'll tell their stories. Yes, you know, I was floundering along through life and I wasn't very happy, but one day I found faith. Oh, faith. Yes, I found faith. It used to be I didn't have faith, but now I have faith, and I have faith in faith, and so much faith that my faith has made me what I am today. Well, what faith? Faith in who? Faith where? Oh, faith in me. I used to not believe in me, but now I believe in me. That's the spirit of the world. Kids get it every morning, noon, and night in school. They can't read, they can't write, they can't do arithmetic, but they get that diploma you know, in the end, and they got a big smile on their face, and they say, look at me, I'm wonderful. That's what I've been told all through school. I'm wonderful. Should have flunked, but I'm wonderful. the philosophy of today is don't give that little boy a failing grade, even though he can't read and write. Don't send the little boy to the principal's office and paddle his rebellious little behind. Oh, no. That might harm him. It might damage his fragile psyche, and it might wound his self-esteem. Well, good. That's what the kid needs. That'll help him. But see, there's a spirit out there in the world that says you should love you. And you should be aware of anyone or anything that does not promote you. That is the spirit of the world. It's what you're seeing on the news and those people rioting out in the streets. They love themselves too much. The philosophy is go to the church of your choice. Read the translation of your choice. Worship God in your own way. Use the form of worship that appeals to you, because after all God really wants is for you to be happy. Well, no. If I read Revelation right, Book of Revelation, all God wants is for Jesus Christ to be magnified. And if that makes you happy, well, then you're all right. Great. If it doesn't make you happy, then you'll just have to be sad. Because that's how it's going to end up anyway. Jesus is going to be magnified and not you. Then there is the Spirit of God. And what's different about the Spirit of God from the Spirit of man and the Spirit of the world is that the Spirit of God is a holy spirit. Now, that's what makes all the difference. Every one of us has, by nature, or by nature, tends toward that which is not holy. Here we are this morning, a group of people who, most of you plan to stick around for the second service today. Some of you came on Monday night, and you'll attend three church services this week. You read your Bible before you came to church. You'll probably go home today, do some praying, do some Bible reading. And yet, when you go to God in prayer, you can't help but say, God, I'm no good. God, I'm a sinner. God, I'm fighting this flesh. God, I'm trying to do right, but Lord, it doesn't come easy. And we are the good people. Now, I don't mind saying that. You might say, well, I'm not any better than the next person. Well, I am. Okay? How do you like that? Okay, but, but get the right balance here. This is not an ego thing. I am not, for example, I am not committing adultery. That in itself makes me better than the man who is. I am not a drunkard. That is better than a man who is a drunkard. So that's all I'm saying there. Now, glory to God, by his grace, I can live some semblance of a decent life. But I'm not going to blaspheme the Lord by saying I'm not better than anybody else, when he has made me by his grace better than I used to be, and better than most people I know. That's not me bragging on me. That's me saying, praise God, he has changed my life. But even as a saved, born-again man, I understand there's a spirit in me that will give that will always go the wrong direction every time. And there's a spirit in that world that will appeal to me if I give it the time of day. But contrary to my spirit, contrary to the spirit of the world, there is a Holy Spirit who wants nothing to do with self-love, who wants nothing to do with worldliness, who wants only to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now look at the verses again. in verse number 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. By his Spirit. I would know nothing of the graces and the blessings and the gifts of God were it not for the revelation of the Holy Spirit of God. God was always good. And I never knew he was good until the Spirit of God came in. God was always merciful. I never recognized his mercy until the Holy Spirit came in. God was always wonderful. I never called him wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, until the Spirit came in and revealed the truth from my heart, or to my heart. It was always true, but I never saw it. I heard a lot of sermons growing up as a boy before I was saved. You say, well, what did that do for you? Not much. As far as I know, not much. I mean, I learned a lot of facts about God, but I learned some Bible stories, but I knew nothing about the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? I could tell you God is great, God is good, and we thank him for this food. You know, I could recite that, but explain to you how God is great, tell you how God has been good. No way. It's just something I knew. I knew it up here. I'd been told that. But when the Spirit of God comes in, he reveals what you could never know without the Spirit of God. Now, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God, look, knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Do you see and understand why it is pointless to argue doctrine with unsaved people? Without the indwelling Holy Spirit, they cannot know it. It's impossible. They cannot get it. Now, are you saved? Do you know some things about God? Do you understand some things about the Lord? Are you clear on some things in this Bible? Do you know what the Lord said? That is still not your doing. Okay, whether you're saved or lost, the spirit of a man cannot get it. It cannot get divine truth. So if I stand up here and I say, praise God, I'm better than a lost man. I'm living better than a lost man. I understand how to conduct myself better than I did before I got saved. That is no reflection on me. That is a testimony to the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is in operation in my life. And praise, all praise be to him. See, it's a tightrope you've got to walk. Because if you say something just a little bit wrong, you're going to fall off on one side. If you say something just a little bit wrong, you'll lose your audience on the other side. And so you've got to walk that very fine line. But I'm telling you something. I am beloved of the Father. I am of more value than many sparrows. My soul is worth so much that if you gained the whole world and lost your soul, you'd be the loser in that bargain. And I'm not a cheat, and I'm not a thief, and I'm not a liar, and I'm not a murderer, and I'm not a rapist, and I'm not a drug addict. And so, yes, praise God, I'm better than a lot of people. But I wouldn't even know what better was if God hadn't showed me. So I'm not bragging on me. I'm saying glory to God. Look what he can do in somebody's life, even mine. If you know anything today about the Bible, if you've got any idea how to live today, it's because the Spirit of God made it known to you. So he gets the glory. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay, so watch how it's worded. When I got saved, I got the whole package. Okay, I got the whole package. Everything that God had to give me, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, God gave them to me the day, the hour, the minute, the moment I got saved. And yet, for all these many years, the indwelling Holy Spirit, every time I read this Bible, every time I come to church, every time I listen to a sermon, every time I read a book, the Holy Spirit says, look here. Here's something that you had that you didn't even know you had. Look here. Here's something God gave you you didn't know he gave you. Look here. Here's a blessing the Lord poured out on you you didn't even know you'd received it. We don't spend the rest of our lives trying to get things, trying to obtain things from God. We spend the rest of our lives after we get saved having the Holy Spirit show us what God gave us the moment we trusted Christ. It's amazing. You might find yourself arguing with a fellow Christian about something in the Bible, and you carefully point out to them from the Bible where they were wrong. You might say, remember how you said such and such to me about this? And they'll say, oh, yeah, that. But yeah, but I know that wasn't right. I didn't know everything then when I said that. Well, guess what? You're crazy to think that you know everything now. How could a man possibly know everything that God has to reveal? But I'll tell you what I have found out in 20-some years of being a Christian. All the things that I have learned in this Bible were things that I already had. I just didn't know that I had them. I haven't one time read this Bible where God said, are you saved? Well, you better seek this, or you better cry out for that. No, everything the Lord reveals is, aha, look what I gave you. Look what I freely gave you. Look what I freely gave you there. Look at what I freely gave you. Isn't that the truth? And the more you read this Bible, the more you study this Bible, the more you fellowship with God's people, the more you find out just what a great package God delivered, past tense, delivered to you when you trusted Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. I had eternal salvation the day that I got saved. I didn't know it, didn't understand it. I had a perfect Bible the day I got saved. Couldn't prove it at that time. You understand? The Comforter came to abide with me forever. I didn't know that. So, do you know what this is? This is this Bible here. This is all the treasure right here. This is full of treasure. It's all your treasure. And you've already got it. It's just a matter of going in there and finding out what you've got. When a man buys a mountain that's got a gold mine in it, all the gold in that mountain, it's his. That digging business, that's just to find out what he's got. He's got it. He's just exploring now. Praise the Lord. Okay, verse 13. Which things also we speak. Okay, what are we talking about? Things that God showed us. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. You know, it's like, oh, I want you to see what I found in the Bible. What you found in the Bible. Don't you mean what God showed you in the Bible? I want to preach the Bible tonight on a deep spiritual truth that I dug out in my study of the Word this week. You better hush. Don't you mean that you stumbled across a nugget of gold as you wandered through the dark mine shaft? Isn't that what you mean? Now, you can take your pickaxe, and you can take your shovel, and you can take your lantern, and you can take your little burrow, and you can go down in that gold mine, but I'm telling you something, anything that you find in there, it's because God led you to it. All right, let's go back and look at something we studied last time. Why would you exalt a man? Why would you glory in a man? Why wouldn't you say, praise God for using that brother to help me find some gold that it might have taken me a little bit longer to find out on my own. But you don't exalt and magnify the man. You exalt and magnify the one that put the gold right in front of his face where he could see it. Now the Holy Spirit may show some men more gold than others. He may lead some men to a richer shaft or a bigger vein of gold than others, but the truth of the matter is, you wouldn't even be allowed to set your foot on the mountain if God hadn't given it to you. So he gets the glory. He gets the glory. The rest of verse 13, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? God is not glad that us smart people got saved, so all of a sudden he could start getting advice from us. Now today everything's going pretty good. That means it probably won't be tomorrow. But I can stand here and say, God does not need me to tell him how he should be doing things in my life. God doesn't need me to tell him how and when he should be answering my prayers. Oh God, in my infinite wisdom, I have determined that as I pray this prayer for so and so, that you should do this and you should do it right away in Jesus' name. Amen. Because I said so and because I know what's going on. Yeah, right. I mean, the only reason the Lord hasn't worked in your life is that, well, he's just waiting for me to tell him what to do. The longer I live, the more I'm convinced of one thing. God does not answer to man. And God does not cater to man. Man answers to God. Man caters to God. You know, I used to love that song. We'll understand it better by and by. But I'm about convinced you have no guarantee that you'll understand any of it. No guarantee. You know, after 41 chapters on the ash heap, God showed up in Job chapter 42. And after 41 chapters of Job saying things like, if I can get God face to face, I'm going to make him explain this thing to me. And did you know that when God did show up, he never gave Job one word of explanation about any of it? You know why? It wasn't his business. It wasn't any of his business. It was God's business. All right, so I don't instruct the Lord. The Lord instructs me. And look what he says next. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean I know everything Jesus knows. What it means is when you get born again, you are given by God's grace a new way of thinking. Spirit of a man. Spirit of a man. That's the things that come naturally, things of the flesh. Spirit of the world. That is self-exaltation. But when you're born again, suddenly you receive another way of thinking. Others, not self. Spiritual things, not fleshy things. Where does all the difficulty come in? Because every saved, born-again person in this whole world is certifiably schizophrenic. I have two personalities, two natures, two spirits, two completely different ways of thinking. And they make me talk different. They make me act different. They make me go different places. They make me behave different ways. You'll see me one day, and I'm talking like a Christian. And I'm talking about spiritual things. I'm living for others. And you'll see me the next day, and I sound like a worldling. And I'm minding fleshy things, and I care more about me than I do about you. And if you were to take me in, bring a counselor in to try and straighten me out or figure me out, he can sit there with his chart, and he can say, so tell me something. Who's your father? Well, which one? Well, what do you mean, which one? Well, do you mean my first father or my second father? Oh, you mean you have a stepfather? Oh, no. No, I've been born twice. Ah, okay. Born twice. Born twice. Okay, that's good. Now, these two fathers, who are they? Well, one is Warren Davenport. The other one is God. 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 Yeah, he's my father. God's your father. And born twice, right? Okay. So tell me something. Do you talk to your father? Oh, yeah, I talk to him all the time. Well, have you ever seen him? No, I've never seen him. But you talk to him. So you understand what I'm saying. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Okay, those unsaved counselors, they think that you are a kook. You're weird. You're loony. Okay, and when you tell them, you know, the biggest problem I've got is that there's two of me, and one of me wants to go this way, and one of me wants to go that way, and the two of them are always fighting, and sometimes we just have knockdown, drag out fights all day long. He's like, cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. You know, see, the natural man lets you know what that means. All right, you're nutty, man. You're nutty. And since there's two of you, they want to charge you double. And they want to see you twice as often. You understand? Oh, see, I have the mind of me, and I have the mind of Christ. And we don't think alike. And it's a continual struggle to be educated by the Holy Spirit so that I can see the folly of the human spirit. Man, you get those, those literature books. You get those history books. You get those philosophy books. And you hear all this fluff about the human spirit, the triumph of the human spirit. Really? Kosovo, Sudan, Angola, Syria, Detroit, the Clinton White House, riots in the streets. The triumph of the human spirit. Really? I tell you what, you can keep it. New Jerusalem, born again. Lives rescued, homes put back together, sound mind, clean, living, decent children. There's the triumph of the Holy Spirit. I'll take that one any day. All right, now look in your Bible. I'll show you a strange verse in Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. Numbers 27, verse number 16. And I'm not so much concerned with the context here, but there's an interesting phrase I just want to show you. Verse 16, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, and so on and so forth. Now, that spirit that's in a man, God is God over that spirit. Okay, that's why every unsaved man, though he's just doing what comes naturally, is accountable to God. That's why every unsaved man who doesn't repent of his sin and receive the Holy Spirit, but dies in his sin, that's why God is just. God is right in dealing with that man in wrath and in judgment, because God is the God of that spirit. All spirits. Before I was saved and born again, my spirit was accountable to God at the white throne judgment. Now that I'm saved and born again, my spirit is still accountable to God Almighty. It's a little bit easier to keep that anger and that lust and that laziness and that critical spirit and all that. It's easier to keep that under when the Holy Spirit indwells. But where I don't allow the Holy Spirit to rule my spirit, God is still the God of that fleshy spirit. And I'm responsible for those actions. It's responsible to God. I'm accountable to God. So there's an interesting passage. You've got the human spirit, the spirit of the world, and the Holy Spirit. Now, one other thing I want to cover this morning from this passage, and I think it'll be a blessing to your heart. We'll have to turn to a number of verses, but it is obvious. As we've said, it's obviously the work of the Holy Spirit to make known spiritual truth. Not the human spirit, but the Holy Spirit. So let me give you something I think will be real simple. We'll call this, You Can Understand the Bible. We've looked at the preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18. We've discussed the importance of the Holy Bible. And so now we'll talk about how you can understand the Bible. That's our foundation for everything. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. This is why you need the Bible. And this is God's guarantee that if you want to, you can understand the Bible. All right, so let me give you this. It'll only take a few minutes as we read these verses. First of all, Genesis chapter 40 and verse number 8. And by the way, you'll want to remember these verses and hide them in your heart, because they're a real blessing. Genesis chapter 40, verse number 8. Genesis chapter 40, verse 8. I don't know everything there is to know about the Bible. I'll never know everything there is to know about the Bible, but I can approach the Word of God with this confidence. God will show me truth. I can approach the Bible with that confidence. Genesis 40, verse 8 says, And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Who is capable? Who only is capable of rightly and properly interpreting the Bible? God. Interpretations belong to God. All right. Secondly, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Just going to go through these quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Only God has the interpretation. And Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse number 21. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? All right, isn't that a good question? How do I know the difference between what God has said and what the human spirit has said? How do I know the difference between a biblical interpretation and a worldly interpretation? That's a fair question, I think. If interpretations belong to God, well, how do I know that what I'm getting is coming from God and not something that's coming from a man? How can I know that? Okay, Deuteronomy 29. And then Psalm 25. Deuteronomy 29. And then the next one will be Psalm 25. I want to know the truth. How can I be sure that I'm getting the truth? Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, look at this. God, okay, we said truth. That's God's, right? God reveals truth. He reveals it. But what is the heart condition that is necessary to get God's interpretation and not man's interpretation? Okay. Number one, look at the end of the verse. That we may do all the words of this law. God will reveal truth to you if he sees in you a willingness to obey the truth that he gives you. If your pursuit is purely intellectual, if it's purely egotistical, if it's purely curiosity, and not a desire to live a life that is holy, then the Holy Spirit is not going to teach you. But God will reveal to you whatever he knows you are willing to obey. You know, I'll preach on certain topics sometimes, and there are things that some of you don't like, things that some of you don't want to do, things that some of you don't want to apply to your life. And you'll say, well, yeah, I heard what he said, but I just don't see it. I just don't see it that way. Well, I just don't think that's dot, dot, dot. But you know why you don't see it? It's true. You don't see it. You know why? You know why you don't get it? Because you are not willing to make the application, to apply it to your life. And as soon as God sees in you a willingness to make the application, then it's all going to open up. It's all going to come through clear as day. People complain about, for example, public preaching out on the streets. They say, well, I don't see any reason why you got to get out there and tell everybody about Jesus. Well, man, you do know why. Because it's written right there in the Bible. Why? But if you show that guy those verses that guy who says that he doesn't understand why you do that, why we ought to do that, you show him the verses that tell you why, which he's already seen, he doesn't really see it. You can show him 5 verses, you can show him 20 verses. Well, I don't think that's what that's talking about. I don't see it that way. Well, our church doesn't do it that way. You know why he can't see it? See what is as plain as the nose on your face? Because he doesn't want to do it. And if in his heart he's willing to do whatever God showed him, God would show him something. So, point is, you can have as much truth as you are willing to apply to your life. In America, people go to eat at these all-you-can-eat restaurants, and they load up their plate this high, three times as much food than they can possibly eat without killing themselves, and then they just eat half of it and leave the other half. And we look at that and we say, man, that's not right. They shouldn't take that food if they're not going to eat it. Well, you know, guess what? God doesn't run his restaurant that way either. God's only going to put on your plate what he knows you are going to eat. And if you're not going to eat it, he's going to serve it to somebody else that he knows will eat it. That's true. All right, the second thing, Psalm number 25. I have to be willing to obey. Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse number 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You know what America is lacking? It's clearly lacking the fear of God. There are people who profess to be saved who turn down a gospel tract on their way into a bar. I don't know if they're saved or not, but I know they don't fear God. And you know something, there's many times in our lives when we do something and we know intellectually, we know that the Bible has said not to do that thing we're doing. And do you know why? Why we do it? Why we do what we know is wrong? Because we have premeditated that, oh, there won't be any consequences. God won't do anything this time. And the reason we don't see the way of escape and we don't understand how to escape and don't experience victory over temptation is because we don't fear God enough to want that way of escape. Well, I just don't see how to quit. I just don't understand how to stop. I just don't see how to get any victory over this thing. If you feared God, he would show you the way out of that thing. He really would. Number 3, Isaiah chapter 29. I need to be willing to obey. I need to fear God. Isaiah 29. You ever notice, and I'm going to give you this because it'll help you understand, but did you ever notice how when somebody gets saved, brand new Christians, especially young people, first thing they want to do is study the book of Revelation. Do you know why? Because the book of Revelation makes no demands on them. Okay? any carnal baby can study the second coming and the millennium and eternity. So what? So what? What does the great tribulation require of me? I'm not going to be there. Okay. What does the fall of mystery Babylon have to do with me getting up in a decent frame of mind? Okay. But not many people say, well, I'll tell you what I'd really like to do. Let's start in 1 Corinthians because, you know, I'm real carnal and I really need that stuff. I need to get straightened out. You know why we don't know the deep things of God? Because we're not fearful of living a life that's displeasing to God. We got our little comfort zone. You know, I'll go this far. I'll stop doing that many things. I'll conform to this many commandments. The rest of it, yeah, I'll get to it when I get around to it. People don't fear God. And that hinders our understanding of the word. It really does. Isaiah 29 and verse number 12. This is a great passage here. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. People come here to visit. They come the first time. They hear the preaching, hear the singing, see the fellowship. And do you know what they want to know? They want to know where I went to school. Every time. Where'd you go to Bible school? Meaning what? Well, you know, if I had the learning and the training that you had, maybe I'd know what you know. Well, suppose you can't get it by learning. Suppose that was just a myth. Suppose that was a Roman Catholic hangover to make you think that unless you had a certain type of education, you couldn't understand the Bible. The man that's not learned uses his lack of formal training and ecclesiastical education to justify the fact that he doesn't know the Bible. He's been taught to think that way. Oh, you're just a layman. Okay, you just lay around. I'm a clergyman. I'll go out and I'll clerge. I don't know what that means. I don't know how an usher ushes, and I don't know how a clergyman clerges. We've got all these weird terms. All right, now let's back up the verse number 11, which I skipped. Verse 11, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. So look, first of all, we talked about, you know, you've got the 18-year-old kid, and he's saying, boy, that Bible, it's a big book, and I haven't had much training. I'm not very smart, so there's no point in me reading that book. But if I had some training, I could understand it. So he meets a guy downtown the next day who's got a PhD in theology. And the young fellow says, boy, I really wish I could understand the Bible. And Mr. Know-it-all says, yeah, I used to think that way, son. But, you know, really, it doesn't matter if you study the Bible anyway, because you've got to know the classical Greek roots, and you've got to be able to go back and get the original intent and meaning by reading Josephus and getting a feel for the times and on and on. You've got to know all this stuff that's not in the Bible. That guy, he's had so much education that he doesn't believe that book as far as he could throw this building. To that man, it's a sealed book. He's been educated out of his faith in the Bible. And this is something you can put to the test, too, by the way. If you can get in one of those Bible schools and maybe go to the cafeteria and meet with some of the students there on lunch break, you'll be able to tell which of the students has been there the longest, just based on how their faith in the Bible has eroded to the point to where they don't trust that they have God's words anymore. Someone who's just arrived, just started school, you ask them, what do you believe about the Bible? They'll tell you, it's the Word of God. Okay, I'm here to learn it. If you ask a sophomore, second year student, it's the Word of God, but I'm studying so that one day I can understand it. If he's a junior, well, you know, that's a pretty good translation, but if you really had a knowledge of the Greek and the manuscripts, you'd be better off. And by the time that student is a senior, he won't even be interested because he's preparing for candidating in a church. And, you know, so, you know, it's a corrupt religious system in America that teaches a saved, born-again believer that Bible's the Word of God, but you can't understand it. And teaches the man who's equipped and trained to understand it that it doesn't matter if you understand it or not, because it's not the Word of God. What a mess. The learned man doesn't have the answer. The unlearned man doesn't have the answer. Look what the Bible says in verse 13. Wherefore, the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. So there's what God thinks about being taught by the precepts of men and putting too much trust in the wise men and the prudent men. You can't put your faith in the learned men. You've got to have faith in the Bible. If you don't believe that this book is true, why in the world would you study it? Wouldn't that be a waste of time? And if you're not going to believe what God shows you, then why do you expect God to show you anything? And when that preacher stands up in the pulpit and says one time, listen, when he stands in that pulpit one time and says and starts saying things like, well, this verse is not translated correctly, it shouldn't read this way, it should be, what that man has done, he has begun to erode your faith in the Word of God and transfer your faith to the wisdom of men instead. Because now you need that man to tell you what parts of the Bible to believe and what parts of the Bible not to believe. Now, I'm telling you, you can't learn the Bible if you don't believe the Bible. If you're reading your Bible every day, before you even start reading it, you better approach it as a believer, as one who believes what you're about to read. That'll help you so much. You've got to believe going in that what's in there is true and it's right. All right? Who will God show the truth to? Luke 10, Isaiah 28, Luke chapter 10 and Isaiah 28. I know it's getting close. I'm about to overdraw my account. We're almost done, though. The spirit of a man can only listen to so much. And the spirit of the world says, man, if we go past 11:45, something bad is bound to happen. All right, so who does the Lord show truth to? Luke 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Isn't that great? The teacher goes back in the Sunday school room, and she's got a bunch of 3 and 4 year old children. And she says, children, today I'm going to tell you a Bible story. The Bible says that a whale swallowed Jonah. And you know what? Not a one of those children has the slightest doubt in their mind that a whale swallowed Jonah. How do they learn the story of Jonah and the whale? I mean, so complicated, so baffling to modern science. Well, because they believe it, that's why. All right, well then why is it that a guy with a PhD in oceanography and marine biology has such a hard time with the story of Jonah and the whale? Because he won't believe it. And God says, if you are a brand new, born again baby Christian, you are equipped to learn the Bible, because the Holy Spirit teaches the Bible to people who will believe it and submit to it. That's the qualification. Isaiah 28, verse number 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. All right, now watch. Verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. How does God teach? Well, the little baby grows up, he goes off to first grade, and the teacher says, circle, line. That's an A, okay? Long A, A. Short A, ah. All right? Next day, circle, line. You write 10 of them on your paper. Long A, short A, ah. Third day, all right? You write 10 of them. Circle in a line. That's an A, okay? Now, long A, short A, ah. Repetitive, right? And building a little bit. You know why? Do you know why you know the alphabet? Because somebody went over it and over it and over it and over it and over it. They didn't teach you to read Shakespeare in the first grade. They taught you the sounds of the letters, and then you accepted that. You went to second grade to learn words, and you accepted that. You went to the third grade and learned sentences. And you got a little help here, a little there, a little here, a little there, and everything built upon everything else. Now, do you know how you learn the Word of God? You come to the first available service after you get saved. And you come to the next available service. And you come midweek. And then you come another week. And another midweek service. And you read a little bit on the side, and you listen a little on the side, and you fellowship a little bit on the side. And every single time you open that book, every single time you fellowship together, you get a couple of new things thrown in there. But for the most part, it's just make me a circle with a line. All right, give me 10 A's. Give me a line of A's, give me a line of B's, give me a line of C's. Okay, you know what's next? All right, but isn't that something? Some of you've been saved a long time, and you still get a blessing from the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. You say, why? It's still the same alphabet in every book. It's still the same basic truths in every passage of the Bible. God's got a little truth here, a little truth there, a little truth here, a little truth there, a precept here, a precept there. You don't get it all at once. But he'll give you something every time if you want it. Now I'm going to show you three more verses and then I'll be through. Daniel 2, 1 Peter 1, and 2 Peter 1. Daniel chapter 2, 1 Peter 1, and 2 Peter 1. Watch what old Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 2, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Verse number 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. Did you get that? That's good. See what Daniel said there in verse 30? See what he said? He's saying, I'm no smarter than anybody else. I've got no more wisdom than anybody else. But I wanted to know the truth, and so God revealed the truth to me. Goes on, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Why has God given us his word? So we can believe it and apply it. Daniel, whatever God showed him about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel would believe it. God knew Daniel would believe it, and that he'd preach it, he'd apply it. So Daniel said, I'm no smarter than anybody else. I got no more wisdom than anybody else. But, well, God sees the right material in this heart of mine. And so that's why he's going to show me his truth. And that ought to encourage you. That ought to encourage you. Check yourself out. Do you really believe what God shows you in his book? Okay. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse number 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So the Bible is speaking in this context of the men who wrote the prophetic books of the Old Testament. Having written those books, they went to God. They said, God, what is this about? And God did not reveal it to them. Meaning that Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, all of those men were not smart enough to understand the Bible books that they wrote themselves. If God did not reveal what was in Zechariah to Zechariah, Zechariah couldn't make any sense of it. It's not great super spiritual men, it's the great Holy Spirit that reveals the truth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter 1, 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In every case, it's the work of God's Holy Spirit to reveal God's truth. And so Here's the real key to it. Those Bible teachers, Bible preachers, and just plain ordinary Christians who just really seem to know this Bible and are able to help others to learn it, they got that way, having become so completely absorbed in the pages of the Bible that they were compelled to learn it and study it some more. And so God started showing them some things. But you have got to want to learn that Bible. And you got to believe what God shows you. And I'm going to tell you something. That's the real key there. You can have as much of this book as you really, really want. And that's a blessing because it's good stuff. It's good stuff. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you have given us your Holy Bible. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us and encouraged us to believe what we read, to approach your Holy Bible with a heart of belief, truly believing that you are the one who gave us this word, you're the one who has preserved it, and it is every bit the word of God every time we read it. Help us, Lord, to desire to know your truth and to apply it as we learn it, to be willing to do what you show us, to live our lives the way that you show us, so that you'll open up some more truth to us. Lord, that's what we want. I hope that's what everyone here has a desire for as well. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.